Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll start our reading tonight in verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Okay, what would you say the thrust of what we just read is? What theme recurs over and over from verse number 17 and following as we read? Yes, wisdom, worldly wisdom. Let's pick up with verse number 17 here and see if we can figure out how verse number 17 couples the previous verses with what we read tonight. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Do you think there's something in verse number 17 that ties the previous verses to the portion of Scripture that we just finished reading? What was dealt with in the verses before verse 17? The main thing. Well, something greater than that. That's it. There were factions. Paul brings that up in verse number 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Do you think that verse number 17 possibly connects the idea of divisions with this business of worldly wisdom? I would say so. What sort of a punctuation mark is there in the middle of verse number 17? Pardon? A colon, and what does a colon do? Yes, two sentences that have connected thoughts. Well, how could the idea of divisions and schisms and leaders causing those schisms be connected together with wisdom? Yes, it was worldly wisdom, and apparently these leaders were using that worldly wisdom to draw away factions after themselves. Isn't it wonderful that all that stopped in the first century? And never to be seen again? What? It would have been nice, yes. Yes, it still goes on today. There are still those that call themselves Christians that are looking for worldly wisdom. How about a few examples? People today drawing away disciples after themselves, not after Christ, by using worldly wisdom. Sure, the health and wealth gospel, that's worldly wisdom. It sure is. Are there other examples? Okay, Christian Science, which isn't Christian, nor is it science. Sure, that's based on worldly wisdom, isn't it? Okay, the cults, Smith and Russell. Charlie Craze was out rustling up converts, wasn't he? Got quite a few. Isn't it wonderful how up-to-date the Bible is? How things haven't changed? Verse number 17 again. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Do you think that the baptism also had something to do with wisdom or divisions? Sure. Absolutely. All right. Verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Well, let's consider this. Well, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? What point is Paul trying to make here? It almost seems like he's saying, where's the beef? Show me the money. What do you suppose the point is? Why would he ask that question? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Do you think he's driving at something, trying to get a point over to the Corinthians? What might that point be? Because if we understood it, we'd be far less likely to be deceived by modern day examples of these schismatics. Where are they? Let's take up the first case here. Where is the scribe? Second case, sorry. Where is the scribe? Who had scribes? Well, yes. Do you suppose he could be talking about the wisdom of the Jews as well as the wisdom of the Greeks? I think so too. Look at the first case, where is the wise? Who do you suppose that refers to? Yes.
So
Yes. Mm-hmm. So we know from the parties that are named here that there were different factions coming from different backgrounds. There were Jews that might have said that they were possibly of Paul or possibly of Peter. And there could have been Gentile factions were of Apollos. Is there any difference between the wisdom of the scribe or the wisdom of the philosopher? This is something that we ought to consider. I think a lot of Christians are fooled by this. They might be more resistant to listening to something that a Jehovah's Witness wrote or some other Gnostic, but they might be more open to what maybe some rabbi wrote. We have to admit that those were part of the factions, were they not? There were Jewish factions, apparently, things to do with the Jews, because, as you just pointed out, in verse 23, we have the Jews. Christ was a stumbling block to them, and Christ is foolishness unto the Greek. Remember Paul on Mars Hill speaking of the resurrection? They laughed at him and mocked him. What kind of foolishness is this? Let's talk about this for a moment. You know, a lot of Christians have gotten very, very interested in the things that the Jews do and somehow have some kind of an idea that Jews are going to heaven because they're Jews. And so, therefore, their religious ceremonies ought to be experienced by Gentiles. And so Gentiles will celebrate the Passover, do Seders. That does happen, doesn't it? Well, where is the scribe? Paul asks that question, doesn't he? Where is the scribe? Show me the money. Where's the beef? It's hidden in verse 23 in plain sight. And if you're in the Sunday school class, I read a passage of Scripture over and over and over as we're studying the Kingdom of Heaven parables that should help. It's right up this alley. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Okay. Yes. You're doing your own class. But we do read a certain passage of Scripture over and over as we've been studying how that the Kingdom of Heaven parables are coupled together with the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And there's something that is said in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 13, that deals with this very subject that we're talking about. Where is the scribe? Where are the scribes today? I didn't mean geographically. I mean, where are they in their knowledge of the gospel? They don't have it. Well, what comes out of Matthew chapter 13 just jumps off the page. When we're talking about the idea that the scribes can't show you the money, the scribes don't know where the beef is. They're called the Kingdom of Heaven parables. Well, Jesus uses a parable a little bit different than the Kingdom of Heaven parables that he does in some other places. Remember that we discussed that in Sunday school? What did we say about that? What's the usual use of a parable? Yeah, sort of an analogy, but is not its purpose to make something that's very difficult to understand in the spiritual realm by comparing it to something in the physical realm? The agricultural parables, for example? Sure. So the idea is to communicate spiritual truth. But in Matthew chapter 13, something's different. And we keep pointing that out. Nobody remembers? Let's go back and look at it. Just hold your finger here. It's a really good idea to have an understanding of this, because there is a lot of Christian curiosity concerning Jewish teaching, and that's okay. You just don't want to start thinking that they know anything, because they don't. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. That's not the usual use of a parable, is it? Look at verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field, the wheat and the tares. So you see, even the disciples didn't understand it when he gave it to them, but he explained it to them, but he didn't explain it to the rest. And why did he say he didn't explain it to the rest? Hint, verse number 14 and 15. Yeah, it's the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. It's a principle. Those that don't want to hear won't be able to hear. Those that do want to hear, well, it will be made possible that they could. Now, which class here, the ones that had faith and could hear, or the ones that didn't have faith and couldn't hear, do you suppose he's talking about over in 1 Corinthians? Where is the scribe? Do you suppose he's talking about the instructed scribes? Or do you suppose he's talking about those that refuse to hear in Matthew 13? Well, of course, because if they did hear, then he wouldn't say, Where are they? He'd be pointing them out. In fact, one of them is pointed out in verse number 12. Who's he? He wasn't really a scribe. He was a fisherman. Cephas. Peter. Absolutely. Peter was there when Jesus gave the multitudes the parable of the tares of the field, wasn't he? He was one of those that when Jesus went into the house said, Tell us about that. What does that mean? And of course, Jesus explains it to him. Does Jesus still explain things to us? How does he do that? Yes, the Holy Spirit illuminating his word so that we can understand it. But do you suppose that the scribes that rejected, do they have anything to offer? No. That's why Paul says in verse number 20, you know, all these people that are supposed to have all this wisdom, the Jewish rabbins are supposed to have all this wisdom. They know all about the Torah. They know how many angels will fit on the head of a pin. They know all of this stuff. But they don't know about the gospel. And they don't know God. Does that make sense? It'd be good if Christians understood that today, because a lot of Christians are taken in by all the things that the Jews do, and they have no understanding. When the Jews sit down to a Passover today, do you suppose they understand what they're doing? When they observe the days of awe and wave a chicken over their head and then slaughter the chicken to take away their sins, that's Jewish wisdom, isn't it? It sure is. But they don't know God by it, do they? Does that make sense? That's where Paul is going with this. That's what's caused these factions. There's apparently teachers in this church that are drawing away disciples after themselves. It's like they're trying to start cults, right, within the church. And one of the cliques was apparently a Jewish clique. That's why he says, "Where is the scribe?" If they're so smart, how come they're not telling you about Christ? And then there's something else here. In verse number 20, where is the wise? Who's he talking about here? Yeah, the Greek philosophers. He points that out again in verse 23. It's the Greek philosophers. Now, let's stop and think for a moment. What would the Greek philosophers know about God? Would it be possible if the Greek philosophers could know anything about God? I think most of us would say, well, you know, the Jews at least had the possibility to know something about God. And actually, they had the treasure trove of the Scriptures, didn't they? They were in the synagogues. The Scriptures were read in the Jewish synagogue, so it might be possible the Jews knew something about God. And still they didn't have wisdom to perceive the gospel or to know God, because it's different to know something about God than it is to actually know God. Everybody thinks they know something about God, but there aren't too many that know Him personally. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, let's bring the same thing over into the realm of the Gentiles here, because there's a battle going on in this church. Is there any way that the Jewish philosophers would know anything about God? Okay, can we think of anything in the Scriptures that might give us a hint that the Jews could have known anything about God? Mm-hmm. Sure, there weren't any Jews when Genesis was written, but don't forget that Genesis was given to Moses. But I think your point was is that down through history there could be some dim recollections. Well, the Gentiles might not have, but the Jews did. No, now we're talking about the Gentiles. See, there are two groups here, actually three, but the third one kind of puts the first two together, I think. In verse number 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? I talked about the scribes first because I figured we'd catch on to that quicker. Now we're talking about the Jewish philosophers. Do you think there's any way that the Jewish philosophers could have known anything about, not the Jewish, did I say Jewish? I'm sorry. I'm causing the confusion. Don't be so easily confused. It confuses me. All right, the heathen philosophers. Is there any way that they could have known anything? And do you think they did know some things? Do you think they at least knew something about God, even though they didn't know God? And how could they have known? These are good things for Christians to know. Because these factions still exist within churchianity, and they're out trying to draw disciples, just like they were in these days. Well, you're thinking about it. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. It's been a long time since we studied Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Who's he talking about here? There's a hint in verse number 16. And also to, yeah. Do you think that the Greek philosophers knew that there was a God? Sure, exactly. Exactly. Let's read a little bit further here. For the invisible things of him, verse 20, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be, what's the next word? Wise, they became fools. Do you think that the Greek philosophers knew anything about God? Mm-hmm. There's something going on right in our own country now that's a topic of really hot conversation, that this is it. Going on in the schools. Some people want one thing taught and some people say no, something else should be taught. Not creation and evolution. You got the evolution part right. What's the other part? What are they calling it? Not creation. No. I know. It's on the tip of your tongue, but you just can't get it out. Intelligent design? We've heard about intelligent design. The Darwinists are fighting it, hammer and tong. They do not want any thought put into anybody's mind that creation is an orderly thing and creation proves the existence of a creator. They don't want that thought brought into children's minds. The fact that there's a battle tells you that there is intelligent design, doesn't it? They're kind of giving themselves away here. What are you trying to hide? From the intelligent design standpoint, let's look at verse number 20 again. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. How does intelligent design get at this? See, the Darwinists are saying, you guys are just going to go right on from intelligent design to teaching theology. Now, I don't know why those that want to teach intelligent design try to, it's just a scientific aspect. I would look straight into the camera and say, yeah, that's exactly what we're planning to do. Because God says one that follows the other, doesn't he? Doesn't verse number 20 say that? Let's read it again. For the invisible things of him, What are the invisible things? God Himself? You can see the creation, but you can't see the Creator? Right? For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Isn't that what intelligent design is? Intelligent design looks at the things that were made and then goes to look for the idea of a maker. Intelligent design. Intelligent design implies intelligent construction, doesn't it? Everything is put together and made in a wonderful way so that it works. Sure. But look what else is said. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, comma, even His eternal power and Godhead. See, the Darwinists know that one thing follows the other. As soon as somebody is willing to admit that there's intelligence that put the universe together, the idea of God invariably has to come up. I wonder if Darwin ever read the Bible. He was the son of a minister, you know. And you wonder why I criticize the Protestants. Well, don't try to get me off on that. I refuse to go there. And then verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. What does vain mean? Empty. Empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Why was their heart darkened? Because they glorified Him not as God, even though they knew Him. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, yeah, you know, if that God you say exists came down and talked to me, well, then I'd believe. Has anybody ever told you that? I've been told that. You know, when God walks up to me on the street and proves to me that He's God, then I'll believe. Would they? No. How could you prove that? What would you say to somebody that said that to you? I mean, couldn't you bring up a case in point and say, no, I don't think you would. Not unless you had a change of heart. And I can show you. How would you show them? Yeah, you could, but could you bring up a case in point where some people actually saw God and still didn't repent? This one should be easy. Has to do with Jesus and His earthly ministry. And the Jews saying, show us a sign, show us a sign. Did He show them a sign? What was the last sign that He showed them? Okay, boys, but only one more. You only get one more. The sign of the prophet Jonas. Weren't they saying, well, present some evidence that you're God. And what had He done? Constantly through His ministry, He did miracles that nobody else ever did. They saw Him do those things. There were persons there at the tomb of Lazarus that saw Him raise Lazarus from the dead. But instead of believing, they went back and told the chief priests. Did He show them the sign of the prophet Jonas? Did they believe? What about the scribes? Well, we're talking about these scribes that Paul's talking about at Corinth, aren't we? Or the heathen philosophers? No. People don't believe because they don't want to believe. But getting back to the question that we had brought up. Would it be possible for the Greek philosophers to know anything about God or that there was a God? Well, sure. And they did too. What was that inscription that Paul saw on his way to Mars Hill? Yes, there was an inscription to the unknown God, the one that we don't know about. Paul says, I'm here to tell you who he is, because I know him. You don't know him, but I know him. Wow. That's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? Back to 1 Corinthians. Where is the wise? If they know so much about God, let them declare it. Where are the scribes, the Jews? If they know so much about God, let them declare it. Have they declared it to you? No. Who did? Verse 17. Paul did. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but he sent me to preach the gospel, and not with the wisdom of words. Not with the wisdom of words. And I didn't dwell on this, but I want to use this as a closing thought tonight. After the common, verse number 17, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Do you think it's possible that the Jews and the heathen philosophers made the cross of Christ of none effect by their wisdom? Well, sure. What about the Gnostic philosophers of today? Case in point, what do the Jehovah's Witnesses say about Christ? Yeah, he didn't really rise bodily from the grave. His body disintegrated into various gases, and not only that, he never was God. He was the first creation of God. All they're doing is aping the heathen philosophers. Where did all the wisdom of the Gnostics lead? To a denial of the deity of Christ? To a denial of the resurrection? Where did all the wisdom of the scribes lead? To the same thing. Didn't they deny the divinity of Christ? Well, sure. Didn't they also deny the resurrection? Well, sure they did. Funny how you've got Jewish philosophers and heathen philosophers agreeing on something. Maybe the Democrats were right. Jesus was a community organizer. Pilate was a governor. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word, and not only your word, but your spirit. For Lord, the philosophers also have your word. But Lord, lacking faith and lacking the spirit and the new birth, they construct one foolishness after another out of it. Lord, thank you that you're so patient to teach us. And Lord, draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.